Chapter 3, we're continuing our exposition of John chapter 3, and we're going to finish the section that we started. We'll go ahead and read all that we've covered the last 2 weeks. Verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now tonight we're going to consider verses 19 through 21. And it shows us why unbelievers are justly condemned. Why unbelievers are justly condemned. Verse 19. "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." John 3:19 clearly states the cause of man's unbelief and his subsequent condemnation. We've already seen in the Gospel of John that he is declared to be the light, the life, the word, the glory of God, the only giver of everlasting life. Jesus was sent as God's light into the world to deliver men, to rescue them, to save them from the darkness and the degradation of sin. There has never been, nor will there ever be, a greater sacrifice and manifestation of the grace of grace than God sending His only begotten Son to die on the old rugged cross. There will never be a greater demonstration of God's love towards sinners that are not worthy of the least of His blessings. He sent His Son into the world. And like I said last week, it amazes me that God sent His Son into the world to save people. You would think He'd send His Son into the world to damn and condemn and judge. But He came to offer Himself as the only sacrifice that could take away the sins of God's people. Now, in spite of this demonstration of love, this manifestation of grace that is immeasurable and infinite and powerful, and this message of the gospel of the grace of God, the truth as it is in Jesus, you have seen 2,000 years of people's lives being transformed miraculously by this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yet the natural man, the unsaved man, is so blinded by Satan and so in love with sin and self, it says here that their condition is they love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. This was me. This is the reality of my life before I was translated out of darkness into His marvelous light. I was a hater of God. I was a lover of self. I was a lover of sin until God wrought a work of grace within my heart. The reason why unbelievers are justly condemned by a holy God is because they prefer, even love, their darkness, their ignorance, their error, their superstition, rather than the light of truth. You think of how many people in our world today who are trapped in false religion, whether it be Roman Catholicism or Islam or Buddhism. They are literally lovers of darkness. They love those superstitions that they're trapped in. And then you have people that are just, that love their sin and don't want to give up their way of life. They want to go on in rebellion against God. The plain fact is that men cherish their own sin. They willfully remain in darkness rather than submit themselves to the light and the truth of God. Now that's a truth that's not being preached in our religious world today. But it's a truth. Job 21 and Job 24 describe really their attitude. In 21:24 it says, "Therefore they say unto God, Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways." In chapter 24 and verse 13, "They are of those that rebel against the light. They know not the ways thereof, nor abide in the paths thereof." Now the truth of this verse is brought home. When you consider the multitudes of people in our world who willfully accept the errors of false religion while rejecting the plain truths of the Word of God. They love darkness rather than light. Men would rather believe the falsehoods and the rantings of the ministers of Satan who proclaim that man is saved in whole or in part by his good works, his observance of ordinances and sacrifices, rather than the messengers of truth who proclaim salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Now the reason why men love darkness rather than light is because of their sinful practices and their inherent hostility and hatred of the true God. I know that I've been out door knocking before, and I've met people who have told me to my face that they hated God, that they hated the concept of God. And they were being honest. They were just revealing what was really inside. But a majority of people in our world today would never utter that idea. If they did hate God, they don't want other people to know about it. But the fact of the matter is, I did hate God. I never said it with my mouth. I never shook my fist at the Almighty and said, "I hate you." But my life demonstrated that I despised His law. My life demonstrated that I dishonored the Ten Commandments. You see, the natural man, the unsaved man, does not want to be confronted with his sin and his guilt. He hates the true God because He's a God of light who is inflexibly opposed to the darkness of sin. There is no give with God. He is absolutely just and righteous and holy. God doesn't fudge. He doesn't just let things go. Every single sin in the entire universe that has ever been committed must be punished by a holy God. It is absolutely righteous and essential that every sin be punished in order for God to maintain His holiness and His righteousness and His justice. And really, it falls on two simple things. If you die in your sins, you still have them. And you will be punished accordingly. Now, if Jesus Christ died for your sins, He was punished in your stead. You say, well, how do I know if He died for me? Well, you've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the only assurance that you can have that Christ died in your place, is if you are brought to an end of yourself and you abandon all self-trust, all false religious ideas, and cast yourself entirely upon the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the only way. But if you die in your sins, you will die hating, cursing, and despising God. God is absolutely just. Every sin must be punished. That God, the true and the living God, who is just and holy, the natural man despises and hates and refuses to submit. Romans 8, 7 and 8 says, because the carnal mind is at enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh, those who are still in that old Adamic, dead, fleshly nature, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Those sinners do not want to admit it. The reason why they remain in unbelief is because they love their sin. And they're hostile to God. They're unwilling to be reproved, to be corrected, to be convinced of their wickedness. They would rather drink from the polluted streams of error than repent of their wickedness and draw from God's pure well of salvation in Jesus Christ. They would rather feed on the rottenness of their sinful pleasures than taste that the Lord is gracious. They are making a determinate choice. They would rather remain in the blindness and darkness of their own iniquity than be exposed in the light of God's holiness. These are the real reasons why men meet with the judgment of God, and why they will be held fully responsible at the great white throne of judgment. It's all on them. Unbelievers choose a course of rebellion and wickedness throughout their lives, and they will be justly recompensed throughout an eternity of woe, of torment in the lake of fire. Sinful man is fully responsible for his own condemnation, for his ultimate judgment, and he will be held accountable for his sins and his willful rejection of the light, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the only way of salvation. Sinful man has earned the wages of eternal separation from a holy God. His sinful labor will result in a recompense of reward. he'll be recompensed for his sinful life and his failure to heed the gospel message. I shudder to think of people who hear real gospel preaching and who will not repent. I think of the hundreds and thousands of people that we've knocked on their door. And just by our presence and the opportunity that we pose to them face to face to hear the message of the grace of God, to obtain a piece of literature, a tract that shows them what Christ did for sinners, to so lightly esteem such an action. And yet people do it every week, every year, every decade. And they die in their sins. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It is a sad fact that an overwhelming majority of people love darkness rather than light. By way of contrast, those who are of the truth are convicted of their wickedness. They acknowledge their just condemnation and are brought to the light by the power of God. The very fact that a sinner repents and comes to see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ proves, just like the verse says in verse 21, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. What a radical change of mind and heart is produced by the Holy Spirit in those who come to the truth. The work of grace in every sinner who's ever been saved consists of regeneration, repentance, saving faith, sanctification, and ultimately glorification. And all of these aspects of salvation are all wrought of God. They all begin with God, they're carried on with God, and ultimately, God will complete the work that He has begun. From beginning to end, salvation is wrought of God apart from the works of man. Salvation is God's work. Man is merely a recipient of sovereign grace, made willing in the day of God's power to receive it. Philippians 1:6 declares, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is a miracle. Those who were previously, like me, in love with sin and self and the pleasures of the world are suddenly translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, are brought out of that darkness and depravity that they reveled in, and they're brought into the light. Out of that deadness and the stench of their own wickedness, brought into life. It's a miracle. It is a miracle. The only way a person can have any assurance that they are of the truth and transformed by the sovereign grace of God is to measure up to the criteria that Jesus set forth in John 8:47. How do you know? It says, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." Now I want to kind of bring this all together. This passage that we've considered the last 2-3 weeks, it really displays the great love that God and Christ has for His people. It really demonstrates how much Jesus Christ loves sinners like you and me. From all eternity, He knew that He must come into the world for the express purpose of being lifted up on a tree of cursing to suffer and die for the sins of His people. He knew full well what the justice of God required in order for men to be redeemed. He was part of the covenant. He knew fully what was involved in taking upon Him the sins of all that the Father gave Him. He knew the weight and the condemnation that He would have to bear in His body and in His soul as He offered Himself upon the altar of the cross. Yet Jesus willingly and voluntarily was smitten with the sword of God's justice on our behalf. He willingly drank the bitter dregs of the cup of our condemnation and suffered the eternal and the infinite wrath that you and I justly deserved. He knew better than anyone the truth of which He spake when He said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend." When believers understand this great sacrifice made by God in Christ to save them, along with all the benefits of everlasting life, their entire being should be completely devoted to the glory of God. That's why presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, it's our reasonable service. It's reasonable when you consider what great sacrifice Jesus Christ paid in order to redeem you and give you everlasting life. If God so loved us, then we ought to love Him through implicit and cheerful obedience. "If you love me, keep my commandments. Day should not pass where we fail to offer praise unto our loving Lord. All of our affection, all of our worship should be directed to the Almighty." And then, in light of God's magnificent love, the depths of man's natural depravity, an inbred hatred for God, are clearly manifested in His refusal and rejection of God's light and truth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every Christ rejecter deserves the just and infinite punishment of eternal torment in the lake of fire, where the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. If you're unsaved tonight, I can't talk you into it. I can't urge you into it with strong enough terms. But I can only point you to Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners. And I can tell you, that it's the greatest thing that'll ever happen in your life when you're brought to saving faith in Him. Let's all stand.